Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah the prophet has been speaking to the people of God, Judah, and using Israel as an example of what happened to them because of their apostasy against God, as God had used Assyria to come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah now was being warned of God, and the warning of God is that Judah has come to the same place where they have really left their first love. God is no longer number one in their lives. In chapter 2, verse 2, we study that. He says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love which you were espoused to me when you went after me in the wilderness in the land not sown. And so God reminds him and is saying, hey, whatever happened to the love that you had for me? Whatever happened to the things that we used to do together so much? One thing I thought about today, as I was thinking about Judah, I was thinking about all of the materialism that we have today and all the entertainment that kids can get out in. You know, there's so much going on in the world today that has become kind of like, entertainment city. I mean, you go to Disneyland, you go to Magic Mountain, you can go, skiing or snowboarding, or you can go surfing. I mean, we got it all here in California. Skateboarding, whatever you want to do. And sometimes, not only sports, but other things can kind of take us away from the real priority of serving God. And I think that one of the things that we need to understand and tonight in looking at this chapter 3 and 4 is that here God speaks about God's faithfulness versus Judah's unfaithfulness to God. And that's something that I see in a lot of people today where, we're so faithful to other things, but we're unfaithful to when it comes to the things of God and putting God first. Let me share my heart a little bit in the passages I was reading today. Because I think this is something that we all kind of need to take an examination of our hearts, And because nobody really knows better than we know ourselves. And of course, God is the one that really looks into our hearts. But the question comes up, what is the most important thing in my life? If you're married, you have a question. If you're single, you also have the question to answer for yourself. If the answer is my wife or my husband or my children or my house or, going to the gym or doing anything else, and Jesus Christ is not number one, your priorities already are all messed up. And the reason for that is because God really has to be number one in everything that I do in this life. He has to be first in everything. The rest comes, whatever's left over, after I finish with the Lord, man. I mean, God's not going to give you a boring life, but He's going to allow you to do things. The problem is that sometimes we take advantage of God in the liberty that He gives to us. In going overboard. Where if I make it to church tonight, I'll make it. If I don't make it, I don't make it. Well, really, that's a divided heart. And the problem here with God's people, the sin that they were committing is that they had a divided heart. And God is rebuking them. And God is calling them back to repentance. Now, the people were going through the motions, but they had left their emotion for God. And that can really become easy to do. You can become so legalistic in your mind and in your heart where, you have to show your presence to go to church or to read the Bible or to do things for God because you're under a law relationship and you really do not experience the grace and the love and the mercy of God in your life. And this can really make you uptight. It can be a frustrating way to serve God. And really what God is interested in my life and in your life is that He never becomes secondary, but that He becomes first in everything. Which means that if I don't get to see my girlfriend because I need to spend time in the Word and in prayer or go to fellowship, then that's more important than her, then that's number one priority. That means, like Jesus said, you're not loving father or mother or brother or wife or anybody else more than you love him. Because if you love them more than you love Jesus, then where is the love of Christ in you? That's really important. Because I know what it's like to get busy and to have fun, and there are so many things that we can do to keep us from worshiping God, especially among the young people. The young people of today have been brainwashed to entertainment. Everything has to be entertainment. And if it's not entertainment, for example, if it's just kind of reading or lecturing or reading a book, you know, a lot of young people don't like to read books. And yet, you know, I watch and I see how, you know, a devotional book would be more important than a skateboard, you know, magazine. Or a surf magazine. I mean, I'm not putting that down. I mean, I read them all the time. But what's more important? What's going to feed you? Skateboarding, surfing, exercise, football, basketball, baseball, being in the office. You know, what's the most important thing in my life? And God wants priorities. God wants to be first. He doesn't want to be put secondary, you know. Well, if I have enough time, God, I'll get to you in a second. Well, God doesn't like that at all. He's not going to blast you, or he's not going to wipe you out. But, you know, a lot of times we have this mentality, uh-oh, I better do it or else I'm going to get the bat, you know, from behind. No, he doesn't do that. What happens to God is he gets grieved. The Holy Spirit becomes hurt. Because God sees everything. I mean, he sees what time, you know, you come in and the things you put your time into. He's not blind. He's not stupid. He's God. And I feel that some of us are wasting our energy in the things that are temporal to the things that are eternal. And what's more important? The things that are temporal or the things that are eternal? Of course, the things that are eternal. God could care less, you know, when you go to heaven about your skateboarding or snowboarding or surfing or football or baseball or basketball, whatever it may be, or even your office work. What he cares about is how much time did you put into the kingdom. See, this is like a boot camp here where we're training to get to heaven, because one day when we die, when we pass on or the Lord comes back, we are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom to come. And whatever you're going to be in the kingdom age is what you do for Christ now, not later. Now. Every work that you have ever done, man, from giving to whatever you've done, he's going to take it and he's going to put it into the fire. And whatever is left from the fire, that's going to be your reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, you will be saved as by the fire. There's going to be a lot of Christians without anything to show for their Christianity except the gift of God given to you, which is salvation. And sometimes we don't think like that. We have made an investment to God. As we've come to him, I made an investment of my life, you know, to give my life to him completely, because not only because I want to get to heaven. I mean, that's neat, you know, we'll get to heaven. But the thing about it is, what am I doing now for Jesus Christ, for my family, for my friends, and for those that don't know him? You know, am I just a very selfish person? Everything is me? The Christian life is not the life of self. The Christian life is the life of giving to others. That's Christianity. The life of Christianity is not how much I can have, how much I can take, how many hours I spend on myself, but how much time I give not only to God, and how much time I give to others. That's Christianity. That's the love of Christ. And so I think it's important, not only as a husband and a wife, but as a boyfriend and girlfriend, or just a single person, to really take an examination of our time and our motive, why we serve God. Why are we Christians? Just to be a Christian to get to heaven? Well, that's not a good reason enough. It's not a good enough reason. Because God is going to judge us one day. And when we stand before God, your wife or your husband or children or boyfriend or girlfriend are not going to be there to defend you. They're not going to be there to defend you. You're going to stand all alone with God, and God's going to say, you don't have to say nothing. I know exactly what you did with your time. Because God sees right through you. And you see, God doesn't want us to come to Him because we're doing it out of religion, or we're doing it as a job, but He wants us to come freely because we love Him. That's Christianity. Because I love Him, and I want to know Him. I mean, I don't read the Bible just because I want to know the Bible. I read the Bible because I want to be in fellowship with God. And as I read the Scriptures and I'm in fellowship with God, guess what? God's going to speak to me. He's going to speak to me about my life, areas in my life that need to be corrected. But if you never read and you never pray, then what kind of fellowship are you in? You have no correction, you have no chastisement from God to correct you so you can walk in His ways in all holiness and fear. And these were the people of God. The people of God were church-going people. They were going to the temple. And when they got to the temple, they did their thing and then they left. And God rebukes them and God chastises them. And God says, when are you going to repent? You have a lot of motion, but you have no emotion. The emotion is gone from your lives. You don't do it as unto me. You only do it as unto yourself out of guilt. And there's a lot of people that serve God out of guilt because they don't have a good concept of who God is. God never ever forces Himself upon any person. We come to Him freely and willingly to serve Him. That's what's so neat about being a Christian. So God's complaint is this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Listen to what He says. This is what the people say. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, may he return to her again? Would not the land be greatly polluted? And of course, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. The answer is no, she cannot come back. He cannot remarry her according to the law. It would be unlawful, against God and against men to do that, what he says here. But check this out. He says, but you, the people of God, but you have played the whore with many lovers and yet repent to me, saith the Lord. God's complaint is that they've been around. Too many lovers. God has not been their lover. They've had too many gods in their life. God is not number one in their lives. And God says, you're whoring around. And God's not pleased with people that whore around and the love that God gives to us, because God loves He wants His love to be pure for Him. He doesn't want you to have a divided heart or to do time Him. He doesn't like that. And yet there are so many people that are just like Judah. They will not return, but they have played the whore and they have many lovers for themselves. God is no longer present in their life. And so God complains against these people and He says, look, man, repent. Yet return to me, saith the Lord. Check this out, verse 2. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where have not lain with men. And again, this is speaking of all these shrines that had built for themselves, and they made their own gods, and yet they were not looking to God, but they were building their own shrines to worship their own gods. And so God complains against them. By the road you have set for them like the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land. with your harlotries, notice, with your whorish ways and your wickedness. Therefore, because of this, the showers have been withheld. Could it be true that maybe the reason we really haven't had real rain in 6 years is because the sin of America? Here God declares that the reason he hasn't brought forth rain is because of their sin. I haven't brought showers upon you, and I'm not going to bring any showers upon you until you repent. You look at what's happening to the United States of America. The sin is running so rampantly, you know. People are afraid. Some people are even leaving America to go to third world countries to live because they're so afraid of what's happening here. And it's come to that place where God is saying, when are you going to wake up that the reason it's not raining is because I am withholding rain? I'm bringing judgment. I'm bringing judgment to a people that will not turn back to me. And of course, the showers for the Jews here, he's talking about the early rains were around October and November, and then the latter rains come around March or April. But look what he says, and there has been no latter rain. That's around March or April, he says. And you have had a harlot's forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. Notice there was no shame in what they were doing. They didn't care. I've met people in the church, man, that were living in sin, and they did not care whether people found out about it or not. They just did it. And this is the complaint to God, to his people. He says, you're not even ashamed of what you're doing. Just kind of put it to the side. And then in verse 4 he says, well, will you not from this time cry to me? I notice, won't you acknowledge me? When are you going to acknowledge me as God? I mean, you used to come to my front door. Now you don't even come anymore. You don't even care about me. You don't even acknowledge me anymore to anyone, not even to yourself. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Lord, you used to lead me when I was a youngster. God is complaining. God is crying out to the people. When are you going to quit? When are you going to acknowledge me back again as your God? Will he remain angry forever? Speaking of God, do you think God's going to remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things. He says, as you were able to. Notice again, they were doing as they pleased. There was no fear of God in their lives. They thought they weren't going to get caught. They thought God wasn't going to judge them. And yet Babylon was coming. Nebuchadnezzar already had wiped out Assyria, and he was coming against Egypt. The next would be Judah. Listen to the cry of God here. In verse 6. And here now, Jeremiah begins his second message to the people. Verse 5 finishes the first message that we started in chapter 2. Here's the second message. The Lord said also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backslidden Israel has done? He's speaking to the backslider. He's speaking to those that have gone backwards. Those that are not growing. Those that are back in their old nature. Those that are doing the things they used to do in the world when they came to Christ are back again doing the same things, but this time they don't find any pleasure in them. Why? Because once you've tasted of the goodness of the knowledge of the truth of God and the light has been turned on, you can't ever be the same as a Christian and enjoy sin like you used to when you were a heathen in darkness. It's an impossibility. You can't do it. God says they're not getting anywhere. They're backslidden. Have you seen what backslidden Israel has done? She has gone up to every high mountain and under every green tree, and there, notice, played the whore. Every place of worship, they went there and they worshiped Molech, Ashtoreth, Baal. They worshiped every single god you could ever imagine just to worship them, but yet God was not being worshiped. Idolatry was a sin. And I said, after she had done all these things, return, repent to me. Return to me. Why won't you return to me? I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm going to cleanse you and wash you. And I'm going to make you brand new. And I'm going to use you again. You know, something that backsliders don't understand. A backslider thinks, well, if I repent, you know, I'm going to be put on the shelf. That's not what God says. God says that if you really repent in your heart before God, no matter what you've done as you left the Lord, if you come back and you repent, God will use you again. That's what God says. But the enemy, Satan, always tries to keep us by keeping us under condemnation when condemnation is not of God. It's of the enemy. And there are so many that make a half-hearted commitment to God. They come back for a little bit, and they're gone right back into sin again. And then watch this, what God says here, "Return to me." But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Speaking and using Israel, the northern kingdom, as an example, how she never came back to God. And what did God do? God gave her away to the Assyrians. And then she says, this is an example for Judah to learn. And yet Judah did not learn her lessons. Verse 8, "And then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorcement." Notice that God divorced them. "Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot too." I mean, here is Judah watching God's people in Samaria as God was raising up the Assyrians to come and to wipe out these people, and they watched the whole thing. It would be like sitting up on a hill and just kind of looking down the valley, and you see this army rushing in against the encampment, and then they wipe out everybody, and then they leave, and then you learn from it, and you kind of get shocked for a little bit, but then when you go home, you forget about it, and then you're doing the same things they were doing. And that's what God says. You're doing the same things and even worse things that Israel did, and yet did you not learn that I wiped them out? I'm going to wipe you out too. And then he says this to them, "And so it came to pass through her casual harlotry," notice it was a casual thing, a casual idolatry, "that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." It wasn't adultery with a woman or a man. It was adultery with trees and stones. They were sinning against God by worshiping all these idols. And God says, you're going to be judged. And yet, spiritual adultery. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, saith the Lord," which means what? They have a divided heart. They're not turning with all their heart to God. And that's the problem. That if we don't give our whole heart to God and we only serve Him with a partial heart, then we're like Judah, we have a divided heart, and you cannot serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other. You cannot be split in an opinion between God and anything else that is getting in the way of God. You're either all the way for God or back off. But you can't straddle the fence. You cannot straddle the fence. You can't think that you can be in sin and serve God at the same time and say, well, you know, I have two natures, spiritual and carnal, it's like the Gnostics, and say, well, God forgives all sin, and whatever I do in the flesh doesn't really matter. So if I sleep with my girlfriend, or if I go out on my wife or my husband, it doesn't really matter because God forgives everything. Yes, He does forgive everything if there's true acknowledgement and true repentance. But if not, then the judgment of God comes. The judgment of God comes. And the judgment of God comes heavily upon those that know the truth of God. I counseled with a young lady a couple of weeks ago. She came in and she was just crying and weeping. And I asked her, what was the problem? And she says, well, you know, my boyfriend, you know, I mean, you know, we were going to bed together, and then we stopped, and we accepted the Lord, and we were going right on. And then we fell into sin again. But this time, I got a venereal disease. But what do you expect? You sow, you reap. God has warned us. God has warned us. You know, you like to smoke weed. You know, you go out and you get high. You say, man, I read the Bible really good when I smoke weed, man. It's just incredible revelations. I believe it. You see a lot of things. You probably see the third heaven, you know? Everything moves nicely. But imagine somebody that doesn't like you and they set you up and they put something in there and all it takes one time, one puff in your history and you get brain damage for the rest of your life. Is it worth it? You can't blame God. God, why didn't you warn me? God warned you. God warned you about drink. God warned you about smoking that stuff. God warned you about shooting up. God warned you about sex. God's warned us about everything. You have the choice. I have the choice. You can't blame it on your wife. You can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on anybody. Blame it on yourself. You are accountable for your own sins. You cannot say, my parents have sinned, so now I am reaping the consequence. No way at all. Everybody reaps their own sins. Sour grapes? No way. That's what they were saying in the time of Ezekiel. Our parents have eaten sour grapes and now we're reaping it. But there are some consequences to that. Mothers that take heroin, look at their babies. It does happen. Alcoholic women, they're in their 7th month pregnancy and they're getting drunk and that baby's getting full of alcohol and some of these babies are born smelling like alcohol and they're shaking and going through withdrawals. And what did the baby, he was innocent. But the mother and the father didn't care. They just wanted to have fun. They don't realize the consequences not only of the child but burning those brain cells. You're young right now. You say, well, you know, I have a lot left. Well, whatever you have left, you better be careful. Because you burn them fast. I have a friend. He's about 46 years old. And when he was in high school, he used to like to get loaded all the time. He took acid. Took all kinds of stuff. You know what happened to him? You look at him today. He's 45 years old. And you look at him and this is how he walks. He's like a 3-year-old when he talks to you. He fried his brain when he was about 23 years old. Never been the same again. Had another friend of ours who were in high school and he used to really shoot heroin. And one day he went home and took his last heroin shot. He put a shotgun to his mouth and blew his head off. It happens all the time. You can't blame God. You have to understand one thing. God has warned you. God has shown you what is evil, what is good, what is right, what is wrong, what is black, what is white. You have to make up your mind what you're going to do. Especially if you're a child of God, you're a child of the light. God has warned you. Why? Because He doesn't have to be here. He's in you. The Holy Spirit is there to convict you and to speak to you. The problem is we're not listening to when God speaks. And then you have to pay the consequences. Look at how many women, young women, you know, 14, 15, 16 have gone, you know, gotten pregnant. They go out and they kill their babies. All because of fun. When God has said no sex until you get married. Venereal disease, you know, all it takes is one. If you know, if you're messing around out of 500 girls, you know, you're going to, sooner or later, man, you are going to get it. You're going to get it. Those are the odds. It's like taking one bullet and you put it in the chamber and then you put it in and then you flip it around and you play Russian roulette. One of these times you're going to pull the trigger and it's going to fire right on your head. You can't play with the fire and think you're not going to get burned. You will get burned. It's like these Australians, this soccer coach got his team together and they had this new ager, you know, psychic, and they're in front of this big fire, you know, and they put all these fire coals, you know, I mean, it was hot, hot red on the floor, and they're psyching themselves out, and all these soccer players, they're going to run across barefooted. And they're all, and I see these red fire, and here goes the first guy. He's psyched out, he runs across, he makes it all the way across. But when he gets to the other, he drops. All of his feet were toasted, Ben. Positive mentality did not help him at all. Barbecued his feet. I don't care what you think, you know? Why would people want to do that? All you have to do is just read the Bible. God tells you what's right, what's wrong. You don't have to do it. But the peer pressure, my friends, who cares about your friends? You know, I mean, if they jump off a cliff, you're going to jump off too? I mean, seriously. I mean, and God is telling the people, just because everybody's doing it, are you going to do it? Aren't you a special people that I have called for myself? Am I not God and I blessed you and I brought you to this land and I bless you tremendously, but now you turn your back on me and you don't really want to worship me? You want to do your own thing? Well, let me tell you something, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're only bouncing your head against a wall. Because once you've tasted of the truth of Jesus Christ, you've tasted of the sweetness of God, you'll never be the same if you're really a child of God. Never. You're only digging a hole for yourself. You're only digging your grave for yourself. Because it doesn't work, believe me. Talk to those people, man, that are in psychiatry wards today. They were in the 60s. They took acid and they smoked dope all their lives. I have friends, man, that since they were in high school, they've been smoking dope. And when you talk to these guys, you know what? They're very slow in speech and their mentality. Even their eyes are kind of closed. And they look like loadies. And these guys were surfers, man. And then he says this to them. This is incredible. Commitment not to God. Verse 11. And then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Notice what God says here. That is, Judah was worse than Israel. And yet Israel, when you read about Israel, man, they did some bad stuff. And God says, Judah, you are worse than Israel. And then treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. And say, return or repent, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Notice, only acknowledge your sin. I love that. Only acknowledge your sin, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms and, notice, alien your deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Return, repent, 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 repent. God says, if you acknowledge your sin, I'll forgive you, for I am a merciful God. That's the kind of God we serve. His mercy endures forever. He's not going to wipe you out. He's going to love you and he's going to take care of you and he's going to mold you and shape you into his image. And here God is crying out to these beautiful people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us constantly. And then verse 14, notice God still acknowledges them as his people. I can't believe that. Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. Notice, I am married to you, but you're not married to me. God is still calling out to his people. Man, how long will I call out to you? I am your husband. You're my wife. And yet, like Hosea, his wife was playing the whore. And sad was, God was sad in his heart. But we see here God still acknowledging his love for his people. You are my wife. I am married to you. I will take you, one from the city, two from the family, and I will bring you to Zion. And now God is speaking about restoration. He makes a promise to restore them, not only now, but in the future to come. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I love that passage right there because that speaks of a teaching ministry. There are too many shepherds that are fleecing the flock of God and not feeding with knowledge the people of God. You see, and there's a difference between feeding and fleecing. And what does he say? He says a true shepherd is going to give you knowledge so that you can understand what God's word says to you. And then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increase in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be there anymore. Why? Because when the Babylonians came, they took the ark of the covenant, which actually spoke for the presence of God. Inside of the ark of the covenant, there were some articles inside. Was Aaron's bud that bought it, and you had the two tables of stone and the manna, the jar of manna that was given to them in the wilderness to remind them of what God had done to them. And yet, The Ark of the Covenant, the last time we see the Ark of the Covenant is when they're being taken to Babylon. And from that point on, you never see it again, even to the present time. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. One of the Apocrypha books says that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by Joshua up into one of the mountains and put in a cave. But that's an Apocrypha book. We don't really believe the Apocrypha books. It is believed that the Ark of the Covenant was totally destroyed by the Babylonians. Or, there's a second opinion to that. And some say that even the Ark of the Covenant could have been taken back to heaven by God. It could be. I don't know. But the Ark of the Covenant is not there today. And yet, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be needed once again when the Jews go back to worshiping God before the Antichrist comes, as the Antichrist comes, when they build their third temple. You know, and right now I've been in Israel, and they're already making all of the utensils, all of the trumpets, all of the vestments, all of the crowns, the breastplates with all the stones, and they're making everything, and they're even teaching their children that are these radical Jews, they're teaching those that are studying for the priesthood how to kill the lamb and how to fillet it and how to bleed it and how to cut it up and how to sacrifice it and how to burn it as an offering to the Lord. Already today they're practicing that, getting ready for the rebuilding of the third temple. You see, but God says this is going to happen in time to come. I'm going to restore my people, and of course the Antichrist will use a deception against them. The first time we see the Ark of the Covenant, the mention of the Ark of the Covenant, is in Exodus chapter 25, and the last mention in the Bible of the Ark of the Covenant is in 2 Chronicles 35:3. That's it. We don't see it ever again. That's the last time we see it. And so he speaks about the Ark of the Covenant. And then he says, and at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all of the nations shall be gathered to it, and to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. That's in the kingdom age. And no more shall they flow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall become together out of the land in the north, and the land that I have given to the inheritance of your fathers, which means the north and south will become one again. There'll be one nation. There will not be Judah and Israel. There'll be one in the kingdom age. But I said, and here now, from here to the end now, what he's going to do is going to have a dialogue between God and his people. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, Jeremiah, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. This is when their union would be once again gathered to God. They would become one. They would call him father once again. Surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. God's complaint again. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forsaken the Lord their God. Notice the sadness of the people of God here. You have once again forsaken me, the living water that I've given to you. Sad. Return. Notice God's cry again. Look into God's grace. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation, hope from all the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. What they were doing, this is the reaction of the people. Lord, we're coming to you, but we're coming with all of our gods. You see, they were not coming in spirit and in truth. They were coming according to their condition, not God's condition. And so God says, truly, the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the laborer and our fathers from our youth, and their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. And we lie down in our shame. Notice here, their confession here. They haven't really confessed the real truth. We have lied down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth, even till this day. And here they make a confession, but they don't turn to God. And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And then he just continues on here. If you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth and in judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall be blessed themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. And here again, God calling for his people to return. And notice that here we see the fruit of the coming of God. Wants, when you come to God, God says, you'll return to me, and then I will just really bless you and anoint you. And then in verse 3, the Lord warns Judah to repent again. And thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins from your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn so as one who cannot quench it because of the evil of your doings. You see, the problem here is that the people, God is asking the people here to take away their fleshly heart and to put on the new heart, which comes only by being born again of the Holy Spirit. Circumcise yourselves, speaking of the flesh, the cutting away of the flesh in their lives. But at the same time, God is telling them they were really trusting in the ritual instead of trusting in the Creator. And there's a lot of people that put their trust in the ritual rather than God. They were trusting in circumcision rather than trusting in God to do the work in their lives. And so God says, circumcise your hearts. And then the trumpet alarm comes to them and says, declare in Judah and proclaim Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpets in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified city, set up the standard toward Zion. And here is the warning of Babylon coming. You better get ready because you're going to be judged, man. Babylon, it's on his way, passing through Egypt, and now they're coming to Judah because God is leading them. Evil for good. And then set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north, Babylon. A great destruction. The lion, which was the banner of the Babylonians. They had a lion on their banner. He says, the lion. Notice, the lion has come up like a thicket, and the destroyer of the nations is on his way, and he has gone forth from his place to take your land desolate, and your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. And here is God's judgment, allowing a foreigner to come and take over their land and take everything they possess, not only destroying their temple, taking their gold, their silver, the Ark of the Covenant, the people of God. Everything was taken away from them because they would not listen to God's warnings. They thought that they would never happen, and yet it did. Kind of like today, people don't believe the warnings of God, but it's coming. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning, afflicting themselves. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. You know, I mean, if you really are repentant, then where are the signs of your repentance? Where are your tears? Where is the sackcloth? Where is the shaving of the head and the shaving of your beards? I mean, if you really are afraid of the judgment of God, then where are the fruits of repentance? And that's something that sometimes we don't see when people say, well, I've repented. Well, where are the fruits? Let's see them. God did not see the fruits of the people of God in repentance. And then he says in verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish. Notice God's going to kill the leaders. The leaders have failed. And the heart of the leaders and the heart of the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Notice those people that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders leading the people, they were the worst. Too much is given, much more is required. And then, because they spoke lies, they were actually taken in captivity first. And then I said, oh Lord God, here is Jeremiah's response. Oh Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived these people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, wherefore the sword reaches unto their hearts. Here the false prophets were saying to them, peace, peace, there's not going to be any judgment, relax, just health and wealth and prosperity. Man, God wants you to be rich. Don't worry about judgment, there's no judgment coming. Kind of like the evangelist today. When the peace of God was not coming, the wrath of God was coming, the judgment of God. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. These false teachers were lying to the people. This brings up a point. I just remembered. And I'm not getting down on anybody, but I read John MacArthur's book, Christ's All Sufficiency, and he totally blew me away. I had to take a psychology class in one of my classes, you know, for my doctorate, and I was really disappointed because they asked me to do all these things and I didn't do them, you know. I wrote against psychology, and man, I got the grade for it too. But I don't really care. But let me say this to you, that today, and this is something we have to be careful, because the study of psychology is the study of the mind, of the soul, which, if we really wanted to practice true psychology, then true psychology would lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ, not to get therapy or to get counseling, because my counsel is the Lord. Now, I believe that there are people that have an imbalance, a chemical imbalance in their lives, and they need to see a doctor, a physician, and maybe they need to get medication. Yes, I believe that. But I also believe in the power of healing too. And it's interesting because as you talk to people, I just talked to a girl yesterday at a bookstore. I was at a bookstore and she came in and she came to Calvary for a while. And she says, I'm here to buy a book because my sister, you know, is having problems. You know, she wants to commit suicide. And she has a real nice Christian counselor she's going to. So already I thought, you know, I know what she's going. She's going to a psychologist. I told her, why don't you get the book, Christ, My All Sufficiency by John MacArthur. Said, it will blow your mind. Because to be putting my trust in Egypt, or to put my trust in psychology or therapy, believe me, it didn't work on me, and I was there for 6 months when I was a heathen. That was when I was a heathen. They kicked me out of the psychology place, you know. They took me to therapy, and they couldn't put up with me. So then I said, you know, let's get rid of this guy. So then they tried to put me in drugs. Drugs didn't work. So then they tied me up. It didn't work. So finally, they said, let's get rid of this guy, man, you know. Nothing works. And so I became an outcast to society. But the Lord healed my mind. The guilt, all of the nightmares from Vietnam, everything that I have ever done, God took it away from me. No psychologist could have ever done that. I mean, they tried. I drove them crazy. But... And let me say that if you're in college and you're majoring in psychology, or if you're a psychologist, I'm not putting you down, okay? I am not putting you down. But I want us to make sure that as children of the light, as Christians, that all of our sufficiency is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can heal us. He's the only one that I can put my dependence. I don't want to put my dependence upon a counselor. Why? Because he's human too. And if you're a counselor and you're counseling people, I hope that you're leading them to the cross. Because if you're not leading them to the cross, then you're in sin. Because then you're taking them to Egypt. And Egypt is what? The help of the flesh and not the help of the Lord. And God is against Egypt. I've taken psychology at Fuller Seminary. Let me tell you something. That's neat if you want to be a psychologist, but I wouldn't recommend it for anybody. I would recommend the Bible. Jesus Christ, read your Bible, and then you'll get enough. I can't help it, you know. I mean, I don't agree with it. It's putting your trust in the flesh. And you say, well, you know, I'm a depressed person all the time. Well, start reading the Psalms. Start praying. Start getting with people that are stronger than you. Let them lay hands on you. And ask the elders of the church to pray for you. And then get around people. Don't be always, you know, thinking about, you know, what a bummer it is. Start thinking what it's going to be like to be in heaven. And what Christ has done for you. And what he wants to do for you if you just put your trust in him. Why is it that we can put our trust on a man, but we can't put our trust in Jesus Christ and his word? Which is more important. Because men will fail you, man. And they'll tell you, well, you know, you're going to need at least 6 weeks of counseling, and it's going to cost you $35,000. Oh, do you have insurance, by the way? Sad. It happens all the time. I get mad. Let's forget it. Verse 11. He goes on, and here's the response of the prophet, verse 10. And then I said, oh Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived these people in Jerusalem, saying you have peace when there is no peace. And at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind and desolate heights blow in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, and not for fan or to be cleansed, a wind too strong for these who will come from me. And this is God's judgment now. And now I'll also speak judgment against them, Babylon. Behold, he, Babylon, shall come up like a cloud, and his chariots like a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. And woe to us, for we are plundered. Notice that. Babylon would come and make three sieges against Jerusalem. And then, notice God again, the repentance. Oh, Jerusalem. Notice God still pleading with his people. Man, God blows my mind. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. Man, how many times God pleads with people? How long are you going to continue, you know, until you get wiped out? When are you going to come to me? How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? They were thinking evil thoughts of God when God was thinking good of them. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. The Babylonians already had taken Dan and they were on the way up to Jerusalem now. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from the far country and they raise their voice against the city of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are all against her all around. Notice, because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. This is the cause of judgment. And notice now, it was their own fault. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. It's your fault. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Notice, it's your fault, God says. It's not his problem. And then Jeremiah's anguish now here. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. That's why he was called the weeping prophet. He was always crying, Jeremiah, for his people. The sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destructions upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered suddenly. My tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment's time. The judgment was suddenly when it came. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And you know, this is the way it's going to happen when the rapture comes. It's going to be suddenly, man. The judgment of God will come suddenly upon this world. They won't even recognize it. For my people, here it is again, for my people are stupid. They're foolish. That's what he says. Hasad. You know, they have not known me, yet I've known them, but they don't know me. They have silly children or stupid children. That's what it says. And they have no understanding. They're stupid. And they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Look at like today. They call evil good and good evil. I mean, it blows my mind how people will go see a movie and say, man, wasn't that neat? What was so neat about it? Sex, cussing, murder, the whole thing. You know, and people take pleasure in these things and say, oh, and then you go see a comedy and the guy's a total idiot, you know, that's in the movie. And people, you know, they come out of there, I mean, like, you know, and it's all cussing and dirty jokes and twofold things where, you know, they make you think dirty in your own mind, and people enjoy it and they laugh. But I mean, where's the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, how can you say that was funny when it's not funny? It's blasphemous. Blasphemous against God. Blasphemous against you. And yet there's no conviction, and God speaks about these people. They are, says, they're wise to do evil. Man, they're smart. You know, they don't have to think about it. They know already what to do when it's evil. But when it comes to things of God, they don't know what to do with God because they have no knowledge of God. But man, when it comes to skiing and snowboarding and skateboarding and riding bikes and going to the gym and doing this and doing that, oh man, nobody can keep them. They already know. They already have planned a week ahead. But now when it comes to God, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And now what he does is he takes you. Now there's two interpretations here. He takes you to what we call the gap theory. Some of the guys that believe in the gap theory, a pre-creation before Genesis 1 and 2, this is where they get their theology. Or what he's doing is he's taking you back to the creation form, and he speaks about the destruction that Babylon will bring against Judah. And this is what he says. Behold, the earth indeed it was without form and void. And this is where the theory of creation, the gap theory, comes about in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. They take it from here. And the heavens, they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth, and I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled, and I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And then certainly the judgment of God is coming, for thus saith the Lord, the whole land now, notice the land of Judah, the whole land will be desolate, yet I will not make it full end, for this shall the earth mourn. And the heavens above will be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed my will to not to relent. God's fed up now. No, will I turn back from it, which means God has given them up now, and there's no returning back. There's no way that God is not going to forgive them. God made up his mind not to judge them. The grace of God now has lifted up. Because I have spoken, I have purpose, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up into the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And then Babylon, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with chrism. And now he speaks, you know, here God uses Babylon to wipe out his people. And then God turns to Babylon and says, now when you wipe out my people, what are you going to do when I wipe you out? So now God speaks to them. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourselves with chrism, and though you adorn yourselves with ornaments of gold, and though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you, and they will seek your life. And then check this out. For I, God, have heard a voice of a woman in labor, and the anguish as of her who brings forth her firstborn child. The voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spread her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of the murderers. Notice they still did not repent. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, as we study concerning Judah, Father, and the judgment of Judah as God brings it upon them, Lord. Father, especially to the young people and the older people, Father, whose priorities are really messed up and they're not right, Father. Lord, they only come to church when it's convenient. They only come to church and hear the word of God when they want to, and not really, they don't really have a desire for you, O Lord. I pray for these people tonight, Lord.